Jesus is the only reason we exist, to exalt his name and be a light in the midst of darkness. So God, just move by your spirit and have your way in our lives. Bless every family represented here. Bless us tonight with truth on the inward parts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Doesn't it look beautiful in here? Yes. Let's get the Lord a hand clap for amen. Miss Lillian, anybody who decorated, will you stand? We'd like to give you, well, don't worry, we'll do a Sunday too. Praise the Lord. Let's get the Lord a hand clap. Thank you. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. Great job. And we're just thankful again from whom all blessings flow. Tonight we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John towards the back near Revelation chapter 4. And I want to kind of home in on several key items. 1 John in chapter 4. Praise God. Thank you for your prayers, your gifts, your cards. I really, really appreciate it, and thank the Lord again from whom all blessings flow. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, and oftentimes, pay attention to each word, the grammatics, whom the audience who's doing the talking, and have some understanding contextually as to why John continues to write this epistle. He's fighting a doctrinal disease called Gnosticism, which denies the deity of Jesus Christ. It denies it. Gnosticism is centered around the fact that Jesus Christ could not have been Son of God because he had a human body, and all matter is evil. All matter is evil. That was the speculation of these Gnostics. And there are a lot of isms today who have similar thoughts when it comes to the triunity of God, or should I say the deity of Jesus Christ. We've got to be very careful that anything that would in fact enter that realm is false. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now notice, he moves from the singular to the plural. Don't believe every spirit, but try the various spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out in the world. So what we want to do tonight is we want to look at this text, understanding John's intent. And God's people are instructed by God to, in fact, observe the importance of temperatures, tests, and the tutelage we get from the Holy Spirit. That's why salvation is a process. We grow in grace. You don't just arrive. It's a growth. And as we grow, we take some things off and we put other things on. With a clothing metaphor, we learn to walk in the Spirit. Nobody, I don't care how strong their testimony is, nobody begins by walking fully in the Spirit. It is a process, and sometimes it's a painful process, to learn how to live for God. It takes time. It is a metamorphosis as a caterpillar who is hairy, hideous, crawling, destructive, it destroys trees and leaves, is transformed into a beautiful butterfly. And no longer, once the transformation takes place, here is the important part about this change. Once the transformation takes place, the butterfly, new creature, has no desire to crawl. No desire to destroy, no desire to go back to its old diets. It now lands on flowers, it sucks in nectar, it flies beautifully through the air, it has an ability to duck birds who were trying to consume it. So one of the things that we want to deal with tonight here in 1 John is some of these temperatures. And the first two chapters was about fellowship. The light was a metaphor. We're going to come back to that. How we learn how to practice walking in the light. And then light helps us to love. We don't know how to love until we have light. Now let me say this to you. We don't know how to love till we have God's light. We need God's light to produce God's love. You are not that much of a lover. I don't care how many books you read. It has nothing to do with you reading. It has nothing to do with intellect. You do not know how to love. I do not know how to love. It takes the light to learn how to love. And then that love, of course, turns into liberty as we become free. It's an unfolding. So when we look at this matter of temperatures and tests and the toolage of the Holy Spirit, it's just very interesting, the language that jumps off the page at us. Too many preachers and teachers want to get in and juice things up and get you excited. And sometimes, and I've been to churches, people are shouting and they don't know what they're shouting about. Well, why are you shouting? I don't know, it just sounds good. Well, that's really a tragedy. That's a tragedy because we have to start understanding what thus saith the Spirit. We got to have that understanding of what the text is saying. And the Word of God is the authority. This is no longer preached today. The Word of God is the authority. One of the reprehensible things that's taking place today in Christendom, period, is the silence that preachers, professors, theologians, and pastors have today in the midst of all of this immorality and a world that's bent on materialism. And I know in Philosophy 101, when I was in college, one of the things I remember from that, and we learned all the philosophies of the world, the prof said, in a materialistic society, there's no room for ethics. None. You can't have both. If you're about money, you've let go ethics. That's how you can get caught up in the making of money, because ethics and morality and integrity and character is very costly to live. It's not going to allow you to cheat and to get over on people and to lie and to scheme. All of those things are just contrary, and the hidden things, Deuteronomy 29:29, the hidden things belong to the Lord. So God's got the hidden stuff. We think we're getting away with something, we ain't getting away with nothing. God's got it, he's on it, he's honed in on it, he knows about it. But the revealed things, what we see in God's word, belongs to us. And I'm not going to turn here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, seeing we have this ministry of reconciliation, seeing we have this ministry, we renounce the hidden things of darkness. We renounce dishonesty. We renounce this stuff. Once we get this word, we got to start renouncing stuff that was easy for us to live by. Are you getting this? So you go to the store and you give them a 20 and they give you $40 back. There was a time you walk out and smiled. Well, once you get the word, you can't do that anymore. You got to turn around and say you made a mistake. And God, no, and I'm serious. It helps our morality, okay? We live in an amoral society. And the problem with that is we're being sucked into a lukewarm environment, temperature. Jesus said, I wish you were hot or cold, hell or heaven. But because you're trying to play both sides, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You know, so one thing helps us to see, you know, another. And so here's what I want to do. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, if I run through this chapter, as oftentimes we do when we teach, you're going to miss the whole intent of the writer and the Holy Spirit. First of all, let me say this. The word spirit is interesting. The word spirit in the Greek has to do with pneuma. Pneuma is where we get our word pneumonia. It means to breathe. It means breath. And it means wind. These are emblems of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 2, when God created Adam out of dust, the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. Meaning, when God created Adam from the dust, he breathed into him, and he became a living, not a dead, but a living soul. Now, when Adam and Eve fell, there was an angel not allowing them to get to the tree of life, so they would be locked in forever. We dealt with that. But Adam lost a soul. His soul became darkened, and his spiritual capacity was dead. He was a dead man walking. So what did God do in Genesis? I'm glad you asked. They were hiding from God, and that's what we do when we know we're in trouble. We hide. And God said, Adam, where are you? And he said, you know, and they have this conversation, and whenever God asks a question, he already knows the answer. So God clothed them with animal skins, denoting blood had to be shed. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So they were clothed by God in order to forgive and to be a propitiation in the Old Testament so that he had access back to God. All right, so the word spirit is pneuma, to breathe. We don't have this before we get saved. We are just walking dead men. We were born in sin, shaping iniquity. Okay? And so the only person that was born saved was John the Baptist. You say, well, where did you get that from? Glad you asked. Because when Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, was 6 months older, I mean 6 months more, she was 6 months pregnant, when Mary was just conceiving in her womb, they came into each other's presence, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy because the baby in Elizabeth's womb had come into the presence of the baby in Mary's womb. And the baby in Mary's womb was God. So John the Baptist was sanctified before he came out of the womb. And it's interesting that we have to become saved, amen, but this pneuma is interesting, but the word spirit, the spirit of man, is not pneuma, it's psukikos, which is fallen nature. It's a fallen nature, it's dark, it's doomed, and it's disobedient according to Ephesians chapter 2. So we have a psukikos. The psukikos, the sumos is the body. In the body, we have the psukikos operating all of our lives. When we get saved, the pneumatikos comes in, which gives us an old and a new nature. And we're in conflict between the new natures. Are y'all getting this? So as Christians, we can exhibit the pneumatikos and then quickly move to the psukikos. I'm letting that soak in. All right? And we have to learn how to stay on the side of the pneumatikos and not veer over to the psuchikos. I went in the store one time and I was trying to ask this guy some questions. So I went in, I was kind of in the pneumatikos. And I kept saying to the guy, I said, listen, I got a problem with this store's policy. It was a corporation. I got a problem with the policy. It's not personal. It's not at you. It's the policy I'm struggling with. And we kept going back and forth. So finally, you know, he got an attitude. He said, I said, well, I told you that it was business, not personal. So he, So I said, okay. So I moved from the pneumatikos to the psuchikos. And I said, now it is personal. Chomp, it is personal. I'm sick of you. And the Lord said, you can't do that. How many of y'all have moved from the pneumatikos to the psuchikos? Because another psuchikos got on your nerves. It happens. Now we shouldn't veer there, especially to strangers and in public. People say, I thought you was a Christian. Yeah, I did too. To that. But it happened. And the more we grow in Christ, we're able to stay, at least publicly, on the side that the Lord wants us to stay on. Are y'all getting this? All right, leave that one alone. So he says, believe not every spirit. He's dealing with all of the voices that's coming in. And they are voices, not audible. If you start hearing audible voices, yeah, you better go get help. And I've had to teach this over the years. Because I have had people that said to me, I saw a light in my bedroom, I heard a voice. I said, no, baby, no. No, don't go there. Don't go there. And we cannot even think that our God would allow us to become totally confused and disoriented by expressions outside of ourselves. When Jesus died, he did something to the demonic world. Okay, now, it does say in Hebrews, be careful how you entertain strangers, because sometimes you may be entertaining angels unaware. I'm going to be dealing with some of this Sunday. Now, we're being inundated now in the news with all of this sexual stuff. Well, the sexual stuff has been there. It's a saturation of this society. Because all of the impulses coming from the outside in, and please understand this, your grandparents and my grandparents, your parents and my parents, they didn't have all the impulses that we have today coming in. You got people looking at the phone all day, and you're getting all kinds of stuff. You get looking at TV, looking at X-rated movies, looking at magazines. It's constantly feeding saturated impulses into your very being. Are y'all getting this? And so with that saturation, it starts to enter into a realm of addiction. So you got people walking around with sexual addictions, but they dress nice when they come to church. You can't tell an addict by what they got on. You tell an addict by what they taking off. So addiction, and all addictions are not damaging to other people. Uh-oh. If you stay on your phone too long, the phone becomes an addiction and can take the place of God. It can take the place of you spending time with your mate or your kids because you're just constantly. One of the things that I always, you know, say, we got to balance, and don't get me wrong, you know, I'm a dinosaur. I look at young people with their phones, I said, boy, this is deep. They just got so much. And the problem is, don't become saturated. Because once you become saturated with email and Facebook and Twitter and all that other stuff, you're pushing something out in order to embrace that. Amen. Your time with God, your quiet time, the love and communication you ought to be giving to your loved ones gets pushed out. And it can happen without you and I even knowing it. Right? So, you know, I got this new app in my phone about checking my bank account. And, you know, I really didn't need that. I know what's in my bank account. It didn't change. Ain't much there. So every day, why am I going to keep hitting this app thinking that the amount is going to change? It ain't going to change. So my point is that when we look at a saturated society in which we live, and we do live in a saturated society, sensuality, sex, all of the trappings, every TV program, everything is aimed at getting you addicted to a behavior. Are y'all getting this? And it doesn't mean you have to stop watching television or sell your television or throw it out. Don't throw it out, give it to me. I'll sell it, you know. But I'm just saying, it's the time in which we live. It is a time of saturation, and it's a time of addiction. Name some addictions outside of alcohol, drugs, that people struggle with. Name some addictions. Excuse me? Food addiction, absolutely. Ho. We say what? Shopping. Well, we'll go there. That's a good time for this. Look at that Christmas tree. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Look at this. But yeah, you're right. Food addiction. Listen to me. I enjoy eating. I don't eat to stay alive. This is not a desert. I enjoy food. Food does something to me that I love. It just, you know, I love eating. Good food. Amen. All right? Now that's me. You know, other people, they're just functional. I eat three meals a day, a couple of snacks just to be healthy and stay alive. Well, that's a boring life. I like the smell of good food. I like to sit down and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Love it. And I don't mind paying for it because I enjoy eating. All right, and me and my wife or family go on vacation. They go on a hot beach at 95 degree weather and sit in the sun for 4 hours trying to get a tan. I got a tan. I don't need to do that. There's no joy for me to sit on a beach with a book. That doesn't put any joy in my life. What's joyful for me is to stay in a 4 or 5 star hotel and order hot wings and look at ESPN. That is joy. That's joy. So you're not going to put what you think is joy on me. I'll leave you on the beach. I ain't fooling with that. What's joy to me is enjoying myself. And that's a little segue into married folk trying to change each other to be what they are. And you got to be careful with that. Everything that you enjoy, someone else don't enjoy. Isn't that right? Praise the name of Jesus. So he says, don't believe every spirit, voices, influences coming in, but try the spirits, plural, whether they are of God. So the definition here is get God's counsel with clarity. You want clarity when you hear a voice. You got to know it's from God. How do you know it from God? By testing truth against truth. Amen. For the wisdom, James says, for the wisdom that's from above is first pure. Now stop. Don't go too fast. Because once I hit that word pure, that means any discolorated motive knocks God out the box. Are y'all getting this? Y'all getting quiet on me. Getting quiet. Took my family to Las Vegas one time, and we went there, and everybody was on the machines. And I don't gamble. nothing there for me. Walk through the casino, go into a restaurant. You know, I enjoy myself, but I ain't sitting down. Nah. It's nothing there that attracts me. Nothing. And I watch the commercials about people who gamble, because gambling is an addiction. And it says, well, if you at the end, the little message at the end of a commercial, if you're struggling, just be careful and seek counseling. Oh, after you put me in a casino with all these one-armed bandits, card tables, with all beautiful women, Chuck, have you ever seen somebody at a card table that didn't look good? They ain't crazy. They know what you go, oh, yeah. It's all a mirage to pull you in. And most people that have a gambling addiction, they have grown to the point where they keep thinking they're going to win the big one. They keep thinking it. Me, I go in the casino and pull that arm about three times. If that thing will go bing, 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 I'm out of there. This ain't happening. But we keep, you know. So we are saturated by addictions in this age. Addictions our parents never had. Are y'all getting this? So we're living in a society that's giving out major impulses to pull us in, to addict us to a certain behavior, mindset, all right? What other addictions can you come up with other than alcohol, drugs, sex? What other addictions? Any? You said shopping. That's compulsive, right? And that compulsive spirit, let's call it a spirit, can be very damaging. Yes. Addiction to TV shows. Okay. Yeah. The thing about TV shows, they solve all their problems in 30 minutes. Yours take 30 years. 30 minutes when they go, or they'll, you know, tell you part two is next week. So he says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now this word spirit is found in John 3:8. Don't turn. It's the invisible, immaterial spirit. And see, that's why here at the church, and we've been doing this for 30 years. So when a couple comes and says, you know, we believe God is telling us to go on and get married, we're in this. My concern is, did you really hear from God? Is the Lord telling you that this is your mate? And that's okay. And I'm not going to deny it, but I am going to question, how do you know this is from God? Well, I'm in love. That ain't good enough. I was in love every Friday night. Look at Sister Greg going like, oh God. When I was in the world, in love all the time. Found love on a two-way street, right? Lost it on a lonely highway. When the money ran out, the relationship was over. Whatever. So I'm only concerned that you heard from God. So continue to pray, and let's go through counseling. And as we go through counseling, you continue to pray, the Lord will show up. Won't he? Show up. And it may not be anything demonstrative, like, no, this is not him, no, it's not her. God then takes us where we are in our aptitude, our wisdom, and he begins to slowly, and then other yielded Christians can be used as as evidence. And that's why we do counseling. So when you're sitting before a counselor or a marriage teacher like Sherman or his wife or Leroy, they are able to kind of be very impartial. The key of counselors is that counselors are supposed to be impartial. They're not agreeing with either one of you. They're there as an independent source of information based on their experiences, right? Okay, and those of you that are married know that relationships takes work. So I have a burden for our younger people, and I love them. They're great people. I'm not down in millennials or anything. I got three millennials, you know, that belong to me. But, you know, I start questioning certain things because we came up under different values, different rules. Go to school and choose a career, stick with it, work hard, da 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 da. That's no longer in play here. It isn't. It's no longer in play. Well, what's in play? Well, live in your parents' basement and just keep getting on cruises. Just keep enjoying yourself. And I'm saying, well, where you going? And how you going to get there? You look up, listen, you start doing this at 22, you look up and you 40, still going on cruises. So my point is, where I am in life, I just want to develop and disciple younger people that life is a series of decisions that take some diligence. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means, listen, you got to have a game plan. Isn't that right? So, by the way, us baby boomers messed up the generation behind us. We messed them up. And we need to take onus on that. We messed them up. Yep, we sure did. Sure did. I came downstairs Christmas morning. I knew I had one toy. My mother had six kids. One toy. I remember Red Wagon and cowboy guns. That's all I remember. And a J.C. Higgins bike. I ain't had no motorcycle and zoomed up car waiting outside and all that kind of stuff. You know, and so when you overindulge them, expect them to not be able to appreciate the little things you do because you've overindulged them. And so, you know, we are, you know, things are real. So, how do you know when God is talking? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. We'll deal with that. Every spirit, pneumatikos, who confesseth not that Jesus Christ, every psukikos that confesseth not that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now, already, it is in the world. And so one of the things that we see, because I want to hasten along, is that we are constantly being impregnated with decisions, voices, discernments. And as all this stuff is coming in, God says, you and I, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have to discern where it's coming from. Because Satan can transform himself to an angel of light. Now that's dangerous. Satan himself, 2 Corinthians 10 and 11, Satan himself can disguise himself as if he is light. That's how he gets us, as he is light. You know, and it doesn't mean that God is going to let you get tricked and stay tricked. It doesn't mean that. It just simply means that there is a major reason why John is teaching this. And the first two chapters, again, was about fellowship, walking in the light. And the light leads us to love, the agapeo love. We're going to deal with that. But it is the Spirit that gives us discernment. It's the Spirit that gives us some type of discernment. Now, in the world, we called it our gut. Are y'all with me? There were times when I was in the world in clubs and stuff and my gut said, get out of here. It was something my gut picked up. Well, we're not led by guts. We're led by the Spirit. Are y'all getting this? And so the psukikos that's in us, the unsaved mind that's damaged, doomed, and disobedient, is in conflict with the pneumatikos of the Holy Spirit. They are both vying for dominance in your life. So John begins in, and I want you to look at verse 5 real quick, because he says, they are of the what? The world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now notice this word heareth it heeds. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So John is saying one of the outcomes that God is in something is you're able to hear. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. When we can no longer hear God, we don't belong to God. Never did. It's the hearing and the heeding is something that, and God has already compensated for our mistakes, because we all make mistakes. Every last one of us make mistakes. Every last one of us make wrong decisions. Every last one of us has wrong discernings. You know, and so John is, actually John is pulling up the occultism, and we'll get to that, the hidden invisible stuff, so that it's like a warning of what's getting ready to come to pass. Okay, now he moves from the clarity of the counsel. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Every time you got to make a decision, every time you got a direction to go in, you need to pray and ask God to make it clear. Don't assume that you know the will of God. And it's okay. I mean, God is loving, he's patient, he's kind, he's long-suffering. But this is an exercise we really got to get into. And then in verse 7, he moves from this clarity to compassion. Look at verse 7 and 8 real quick. Are you with me? Beloved, let us love one another. All right, now watch this now. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, this is one of the strongest assertions on God. Love is not God. God is love. God is light. To say that love is God, it's reducing God under love. No, God's spirit, characteristic of God, is love. Characteristic of God is light. Characteristic of God is liberty. All right? And so he says, if you're born of God, born again, regenerated, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? Love. One of the characteristics of Christianity is love. So when you get people in church and all they do is fuss and cuss and complain and run down people, you can question their salvation. Ain't happening. God gives us a love for the brethren. He gives us a love for one another, the agapeo love. Now, here's the difficulty about love. It's going to take us a long time to learn the love of God, this submissive, sacrificial service that we give others. That's love. We got to keep coming back to this definition so we can drop the shackles of worldly love. You know what's wrong with this age? I ain't talking about millennials, I'm talking about this age. We are self-centered, selfish, self-motivated. Here's what happens. In order for me to receive your applause, appreciation, and your pat on the back, I'll break a moral law to get it. I'll lie, I'll steal, just to get it. So there's something in me that's reaching out for your approval that God ain't gonna do it. We're trying to feel something that it has been a hole in our lives for years. Listen to Pastor. You don't have to worry about anybody else, but just take a look at this. What is it that you and I personally are trying to solicit to make us feel better about ourselves? That's major. That's major. Squeakiest wheel gets the most attention. Are y'all getting this? So I need my name called. I had church folks say, you know, I put three lights up there on that. You ain't called my name. And in Baptist church, don't miss a name. You come out better saying, I just want to thank everybody. Don't miss a name. Don't start counting names. You miss one name. That's what folk live for. They live to get attention to themselves because they are ruined on the inside. Something happened in their history and their hurts that just took all self-confidence away. And they work all their lives to get others to clap. And that's why Jesus talked about motive. In the Beatitudes, similitudes, Jesus said, he was at the temple with his disciples, remember that? And everybody came past and they was dropping their gifts at the altar. And Jesus said, see this little woman? All she had is a penny. And she gave more than everybody because she gave everything she had. It goes back to motives. Why do you do what you do? And sometimes it's us trying to fill a void. One of the dangers of midlife crisis, men, is that as we get older, there is an invisible desire within us to want to think that we still have it. No, I'm serious. So we start acting young, and we like a fool. So you go up to somebody 19, the way they dress, I'm going to get that outfit. You like a fool. Dress all up here and, you know, come in church, all this hanging out. It ain't hanging out, it's hanging down. It's bad fruit. And the fact of the matter is because, you know, we're trying to be something we're not. Modesty is just accepting who you are, the way you are. And modesty, under the, you know, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, da-da-da-da-da. You understand? You know, and so, you know, if I can't play basketball, I ain't buying no $200 pair of Jordans. I look good, but I can't play. I'm going to be on the sideline anyway, whoop my slinkers. So the fact is that God wants to renew us with this love. Now, what are some of the... What are some of the dilemmas about love? What is it that interferes with our ability to love others? Now watch this now, and to be loved. Uh-oh. You say, well, I don't have a problem loving for it. Well, no, but you might have a problem being loved. Two-way street. Me loving somebody else and letting somebody else love me. Here we go. The first thing is fear. God has not given the spirit of fear. Fear of rejection, fear of failure. Fear can interrupt my love. Me letting you love me or me loving you. Fear. Fractures. Are y'all getting this? Everything that happens to us has an internal dimension to it, whether it's good or bad. It has an internal dimension to it. It really does. If something happened in my childhood, I can get counseling, and that's good, but if something happened in my childhood until the Spirit of God really heals that, I'm carrying that all my life, and it will interfere with my ability to love and be loved. Because I'm fractured. Yes.
Can you give an example of someone who's afraid to be loved?
Someone who's afraid to be loved. Well, there's a fear of intimacy. And the fear of intimacy is that you don't want to get too close too long. You don't want to get too close too long. I mean, you know, there are fears like that. Some people are just not compassionate. They can function on, you know, take my word for it, I love you. Hold my hand. Nah, I ain't holding your hand. I'm just take my word for it. You know, and these are damages that have been with us for years. The one thing we got to resolve is what's wrong with you. Listen, I don't have to figure out, Sister Congleton, I got to figure out, Lord, what is it in me that prevents me from loving and being loved? Okay, what is it that, and I got some problems. And I'll acknowledge it because I'm not caught up in what you think. I got some problems. I'll man them up, you know. I don't like tough guys. I grew up in that environment, man. So when you start selling wolf tickets, I'm looking at you like, where he come from? It ain't happening. You know, and just, I'm fine as long as you are producing honey. And guess what? When I laid down one night and said, this was years ago, I said, Lord, I need your help in this area because I'm a fighter. I'm gonna fight back. I'm a fighter. Yeah. And the Lord said, You didn't just get this problem, you got saved. You've been like this all your life. And God was pinpointing episodes in my life that I was like that. Wow. Damaged goods. Something happened to make you overprotective. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we all have these little idiosyncrasies. That's what's deep about marriage. You bring in your duffel bag of idiosyncrasies, they bring in theirs. Me and sister go and got married, they say, well, and I had saved couples tell us this, well, be encouraged, the first 5 years is a little rough. We got to the fifth year, they said, the first 10 years. Then they said, the first 15. I'm serious. The folks said, why the first 20? I said, you kidding me? I'll be dead. It's a work in process, isn't it? It's a work. First of all, it ain't all about you. It's about giving someone else unconditional love, accepting the person they are. With all that stuff, and we got some stuff. I was at a convention in Tennessee, and I've been in the National Baptist for 21 years. This had to be 15, 16 years ago. All these national preachers, all these theologians down there. And the president came up to me and said, Gordon, he said, do me a favor. He said, I want you to teach a lesson until we open up. I said, yes, sir. I was teaching the book of Ephesians, I mean, book of Philippians. And Caesar Clark and all of them was there on the rostrum, Evie Hill and all of them. He said, great lesson, son, great lesson. I said, thank you, sir. And I was coming down the steps from the, you know, president said, thank you, Brother Gordon, thank you. I came, this preacher came to me and said, who are you? And I said, who are you? You know, and it's like, where he come from? You know, and it's like, so what happens is the Holy Spirit has already identified these areas that he wants to mature us in and heal us. He's not waiting for us to come to him. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to his image. Romans 8, and this is why I can't live in perpetual sin and claim to be saved. I can't practice it. 1 John 3:8, we dealt with that. We can't just live in perpetual practicing of sin and say we saved, because something is wrong. The Holy Spirit has already, now we got weaknesses. We messed up from the pulpit to the door, but the Holy Spirit has already honed in on stuff, and he's giving, that's where conviction comes from. When I'm getting ready to think or do wrong, I get this conviction of the Holy Spirit. Right? Any of y'all get convicted? Raise your hand. Is that all? Well, y'all come up the aisle. Let's open up the church. Let's open up the doors of the church. This stuff is real. Don't believe every spirit. Make sure they're of God. I used to go to Deliverance every Sunday night. I had my house in South Philly. I was saved. I go up there, 5,000 people in the theater on Broad Street. And Dr. Smith, he called me before he died. He said, I listen to you every morning. He said, please come to my banquet. I couldn't go. Dr. Smith was a great man. Great, great man. I used to go to Evelyn Graves with 55th and Chester. I used to go to different places, Pentecostal, Church of God in Christ, Holiness. I was all around the place. And I went up on this church one night, and I said, let me go ahead. And I parked my car, went in, and I knew the lady pastor. She said, oh, how are you, Brother Gordon? I said, I'm fine. And I was sitting there with my Bible, because I was able to mingle and fellowship with any kind of denomination, because I already knew what I believed. So I eat the meat and spit the bones, like eating porgies. And we start choking too much, it's time to get out of there. So she said, well, we got an evangelist from Maryland here tonight. And the lady got up and started preaching, and I was opening my Bible. And I'm a Bible student now. I'm opening my Bible, she preached. And she put her Bible down, and she started walking around the church. She said, oh, the Spirit is talking to me. I said, here we go. I said, this Bible study done went to hell. Here we go. And here's what she said. If I come up to you and touch you, you need to be saved. I said, Lord, don't let this woman touch me. And she was going like this, look. And she looked at my face and said, don't fool with me. I ain't getting into all that mystical stuff. I'm saved. So my point is that John begins to talk about this compassion, fears, fractures, failures, foresights, future, being threatened. These things interfere with our ability to be compassionate to others, and yet God comes along and brings healing in our hearts to be able to let down the walls and to help us to love and be loved. My pastor used to tell me, he said, son, you're a great giver, but you won't receive. I ain't want nobody doing nothing for me. I carried my own duffel bag 7 years in the military. I carried my own stuff. That's pride. Someone else's blessing is predicated on doing for you. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so the thing is that God's compassion, and listen, how many of us struggle with giving or receiving compassion? Be honest. All right, brother, let's hear from you. What do you think the problem is? You don't trust. That's major. I don't trust either. So go ahead. Yeah, you don't trust. So something has broken your trust in your past that won't allow others in, right? Thank you for that. Thanks for being honest. Who else? Anybody else? You struggle with showing compassion or receiving compassion. Nobody else? Oh, y'all good. Yes, darling.
Ulterior motives.
Ulterior motives? Yeah, that's real. So you don't know when somebody's real, when somebody's faking?
Genuine, when they have their own.
Yeah, when something's genuine or when it's fake. Just keep praying. You're right. That's real. I seen a hand. Yes. Pardon me? Consistency. Oh, yeah. Consistency takes years to kind of trust God and walk in the Spirit. Anybody else Compassion. All right, when you don't receive the compassion you desire or give it, where are you? Let me tell you where you are. You're hardcore. You're hard to get along with. You're critical of others. Yeah. And what else? Prideful. Yeah. Because there's something going on. See, I'm going to close on this. James and John, disciples of Jesus, brothers, they called them the sons of thunder. Jesus had just gotten to this argument with the Pharisees. And James and John said, Lord, call down fire from heaven and burn them up. And Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirits you have. You got that sugikos working in you. Remember Mary and Martha? Two different, totally different people, but they were sisters. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen the better part. Why? Because Mary is sitting at my feet, listening to my teaching. She's not rambunctious. She's not complaining. She's not arguing. Mary's just sitting there lapping up my words. Well, why was Martha, different character? Now, I would love to tell you I'm Mary all the time. I'm not. Martha was in the kitchen cooking. Lord, why don't you tell Mary to help me with these greens? She's sitting there with a Bible in her hand. And don't we have people like that? Good people. But they want to know what you're doing. Two different people. How many of you Marys? Good. I appreciate that. How many of you are Marthas? Well, if you didn't raise you, how many of you are Satan? you didn't answer either question. So the fact is, as we closed, this matter of compassion does not come easy. God has got to deal with the brokenness of our past to help us. I heard trust. I heard not being genuine. I heard people lying. All that's true. But there's something in our history that keeps stopping us from being contented in, you know, certain situations. Okay? And listen, let me say this to you. Those of you, even if you're married, God's still working on you. Amen. If you're single, God's working on you. Isn't that right? He didn't stop. He's working on you so that you and I can come to a place of liberty in him. And that's what my prayer is for me and my family. Lord, bring me to liberty. Lord, there's a lot of junk in my past, a lot of stuff in my past. You got to clean it up. From the core level, you got to clean it up. Not what I do in church. What do I do when I'm alone? Let's stay on our feet. Praise God. If there's somebody here that wants to be saved, Jesus Christ, Son of God, God the Son, died for your sins, just raise your hand if you want to give your life to Christ. If you believe that he died for your sins, was buried, rose again, you can be saved. Or you want to join the Church of Christian Experience, that one. Praise the name of Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this night's study. Help us to discern the pneumatikos from the sukikos. That which is coming from you, that which is coming from elsewhere. Help us to walk in the Spirit and to be able not only to live by your light, but live by your love. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Break our hearts to just love in spite of how someone else may be. Just love. In Jesus' name. Amen. We love you. See you Sunday morning. Thank you.